All right. If you would get out your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I got a thumbs down from Caleb, which means we're still having, just, you're not in trouble. I just want to, by a show of hands, is anyone right now on the church Wi-Fi with your cell phone or device? Because we are having all kinds of problems. The technicians, they come in here during the week and they test it and they say it's fine. And then we come in on Sunday morning and all of a sudden the upload speeds are what we need to be able to stream the service, and the upload speeds are like 6 megabits per second when they're supposed to be 12 or 13, and we can't figure out what's going on and why we would have the service during the week but not on Sunday when we need it. I don't care what it is in here on Thursday morning, no one's trying to use it. So anyway, we're trying to get to the bottom of that. If you are on the internet, like I said, you're not in trouble. What we're thinking, we're going to have to make some adjustments to the network and possibly shut down the entire guest aspect of that network while we try to figure out what's happening with the system. So I got a thumbs down from Caleb this morning, which means we don't have the speed that we need to be able to run it. So we're just going to record it, and then we'll just upload the recorded video. So just so you're aware of what's going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, if you were on your cell phone in school, that'd be a different issue, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. So last Sunday, we took some time to address some of the questions that I had received about the topic of head coverings from a previous study, okay? So 3 weeks ago now, before we went on vacation, I taught a message about verses 4, 5, and 6. And that generated some questions, and then what I tried to do last Sunday is answer those questions that I was asked. The questions that I was asked were from some of you here and also from people outside of the church on the internet and so forth that had listened to the study and had some various questions about it. Okay, so what I want to do this morning is I want to move on through the passage. I want to continue to make progress, and my goal is to try to tackle this morning verses 7 through 12. And I've titled this particular message, Because of the Angels, Head Coverings and the Created Order. Because of the Angels, Head Coverings and the Created Order. Let's look at verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We pray that as we look into it, that we'll have clarity and understanding from it, that we'll let your word be of the authority and your spirit be our teacher. We understand that every member of the church, the body of Christ, everyone that has trusted and believed exclusively in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only total complete payment for their sin, that they are sealed and indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would allow Him to teach us, to illuminate the Scriptures for us, to help us to understand this passage. We're grateful for the time we can spend together in your Word, and we pray that the saints would be edified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about verses 1 through 6. I'm going to jump right into verse 7. We've talked about verses 1 through 6 now a few different times and a few different angles and different ways, and I want to kind of move on through beginning with verse 7. That doesn't mean we won't reference anything in verses 1 and 6, but I'm not going to spend time talking about them specifically. Now, Paul says here, now, remember though, I do want to remind you that we are in the middle now of a paragraph. The paragraph started with verse 2 and runs all the way down through the end of verse 12. So it's my intention to go from verse 7 to verse 12 this morning and to finish up this particular section in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So Paul says in verse 7, he says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as much as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of who? Are of God." So if you think there in verse 7, he says, For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Now, so I just kind of wanted to start with looking at what that means. He says, for a man indeed. The word indeed, the English word indeed, means in reality, in truth, in fact. Okay? According to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language. The expression indeed. You don't usually hear somebody talk like that, probably, in modern America. You hear somebody talk like that, and you think they're a snob. They say something to you, and you say, indeed, and they're like, what are you doing? Okay? But the word indeed means, it has the idea of in reality, in truth, in fact, and it had three usages, or three ways that the word could be used. Alright? The first one, indeed, is usually emphatical. It means to emphasize. Somebody says something and you respond, indeed. Meaning what? I agree, or that's true, or that kind of a function, right? A second function is it is used to note a concession or an admission of something, okay? And a third way indeed is used is to express surprise or for the purpose of obtaining confirmation of a fact stated, okay? So the word indeed, it has a fundamental meaning, but it could be sort of expressive and used in various expressive ways, depending on sort of the way somebody is using it, okay? Now, you think about the word indeed. You think about the word having the idea of the meaning of in reality, in truth, in fact, and look at the verse. He says, for a man indeed. So, for a man, in reality, in truth, in fact, for a man indeed, ought not to cover his head. Okay? Ought not. Should a man be covering his head in the context of this passage? No. We've already established. Is it talking about the man's hair? No. It's talking about the issue of spiritual headship, right? In verse 3, who is the head of the man back in verse 3? The head of the man is who? It's Christ, right? Look at verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying having his head what? Covered, dishonoreth his what? His head, right? So in verse 4, he makes the statement, all right? Now, I believe, it's my own personal conviction, that the usage here in verse 7, when he says, for if a man indeed, I believe that the particular purpose or usage here is the idea of obtaining confirmation of a fact stated. Does Paul state a fact in verse 4 that every man who pray or prophesy of having his head covered dishonoreth his head? Does he state that as a fact? Then you come down to verse 7 and he says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his what? You see how in verse 7 he's reemphasizing what he just said in verse 4. Okay? He's restating it, he's reemphasizing it, he's confirming the fact of what is stated. So as I just said, previously in verse 4, Paul stated that men should not pray or prophesy having their heads covered. So the purpose of verse 7 then is to provide further explanation or further elaboration on why the statement made in verse 4 is what? Is true, okay? So in other words, he brought it up in verse 4, and now in verse 7 he's circling back to it, and he's saying in verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Now, the word ought, if you ought not do something, what does that mean? That means you shouldn't do it. Okay? So when he says this, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, he's saying that that the man should not have any other covering or head than the one that is identified for him in verse what? In verse 3. And the head that is identified in verse 3 for the man is who? Is Christ. Okay? So a man ought not, verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Why? That's a good question, right? Why? Well, he tells you why. For as much as he is the image and glory of who? Of God. So what is the reason why a man ought not to cover his head? The reason a man ought not to cover his head is because God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is his what? This is covering, right? So he says in verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. So the reason a man should not cover his head or allow any other spiritual covering other than Christ, any other head other than Christ, is related to the fact that the man is the image and glory of who? Now when he says that, he is referring to something very specific, very particular in how God created who? Man. Hold your hand in 1 Corinthians and come back to Genesis chapter 1. A Come back to Genesis chapter 1. And look with me at verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Now, before we read that verse, look at verse 7 again. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. So, why ought not a man to cover his head? Verse 7, Paul says, for as much as he is the image and glory of who? God, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our what? Image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own what? Image. In the image of God created He them. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree, in the which is the tree of the fruit-yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. So, did God make man, did God make Adam in His own image? Yes. Come to chapter 2 of Genesis. Come to chapter 2 of Genesis. Look at verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 7, it says here, the Lord God formed who? Man of the dust of the ground. Okay? And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living what? Understand, how did God make Adam the first man? He formed him out of the dust of the ground, God came over to Adam's nostrils, and he what? He breathed his breath. He breathed His life into Adam, okay? And as God breathes His breath and His life into Adam, that creature of dirt, that creature of clay that He had formed there, life is imparted to that, and that thing becomes, that creature of dirt and earth becomes a living what? A living soul. And the life behind that, and the life force behind that is the breath of who? The breath of Almighty God that breathes the breath of life into Adam, and Adam becomes a living soul. So Adam, the first man, is in the image of God, and he's created by the express breath and glory of God as God imparts life to that creature of dirt. Is everybody following that? Right? And so, that life that is brought there, that is the same idea. Don't turn there, because I don't want to, we could really easy get off on this, and I don't want to. I just want to bring it up to emphasize something here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God, and is profitable. The idea of inspiration of God is the idea of God what? God breathed. The very same process that God used to inspire His Word is the same process that He used to create the first what? The first man, okay? So Adam, the first man, is the result of the direct, supernatural, divine, creative act of God Almighty. He forms his body of the dust, and he bends over and he breathes in him the breath of life and imparts life to that creature of earth, and he becomes a living what? Soul. Okay? So go back if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Still holding Genesis, because we're going to need Genesis again here in a minute. So when he says, for indeed a man ought not to cover his head. Why? Why should a man not cover his head? Because a man, the first man, Adam, and men after them, they were formed, he says right there in the verse, for as much as he is the image and glory of who? God. Therefore, he should not cover his what? He should not cover his head. Now, look at the end of the verse. But, what's the next word? Thank you. But the woman is the glory of who? Of the man. Alright, so if I'm thinking about the created order, who did God create first? He created Adam, he created man, right? And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the reason a man ought not to cover his head is because he is the image and glory of God. But, contrast, now referring to the woman, but the woman is the glory of who? So where did the woman come from? The woman God is going to take out of who? Out of man. Hold your hand there and go back to Genesis 2. Hold your hand there and go back to Genesis 2. Hopefully you didn't let it go. And we already saw verse 7 there. Go with me, if you would, over to verse 21. Okay, Genesis chapter 2. Now when Paul says that the woman is the glory of the man, he's not saying, okay, he is not saying that men are inherently better than women or anything like that, okay? He's not making some sort of a sexist statement. He's not doing anything like that. What he's doing is he is acknowledging the established created order that God ordained back in the book of Genesis, right? If you are a Bible believer, you will be encountered with the objective fact and reality that He made Adam first, out of the dust of the ground, breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, and then Adam goes out in verse 18 through 20 and names all the animals and does things, and then in verse 21 and following in Genesis chapter 2, He lays Adam out, and He takes out of Adam a rib, and He makes of that rib that He took out of Adam, He makes who? He makes Eve. He makes a woman. Okay, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So, he's got Adam there. Adam's laying on the ground a second time. He reaches in and he pulls out one of his ribs and then he closes Adam what? He closes him up. Then he takes the rib that he took out of Adam, verse 22, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made He a what? A woman, and brought her unto who? Unto the man. Okay? And Adam said, "You're the only woman in the world for me." Yeah, there you go. That wasn't funny. You shouldn't have laughed at that one. That one was just too easy. Anyway, verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called what? Woman, because she was taken out of who?" Notice, who names the female? Adam names her. Adam names her what? Woman. That's what it says. It says right there, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh." So what is happening here is God makes Adam first, right? Then out of Adam He extracts material necessary to create who? To create Eve. And then He makes Eve and He brings them back together. Okay? Now we can study a lot of things in relationship to marriage about that, but we're not going to because that's not necessarily what we're talking about, right? But think about it. Why did God do it that way? Why did God take the woman out of the man? There's a very important theological reason why He does that, right? That is so that He can redeem the entire race through the redemption price paid by one Redeemer. Because He's taken the woman out of who? Did God know exactly what He was doing when He did this? Yeah. Okay? Now all the stuff that's being talked about in 1 Corinthians is based upon all this created order stuff that happened back in the book of Genesis. So let's go back there again. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Did you keep Genesis 2? Hopefully you did. Go back and look at verse 7 again. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Why? For as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of who? Of the man. That is completely consistent with the book of Genesis. Then he says, I want to take verse 8 and 9 together. Okay? I want to take verses 8 and 9 together. Verse 8. For the man is not of who? Now, if you're paying attention in Genesis 2, should that be obvious? Okay? For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of who? Hold your hand there and go back to Genesis 2. Sorry if I didn't tell you soon enough. Go back to Genesis 2, the corresponding verse. So next to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8, you need to write Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Look at verse 23 again. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Why? Because she was taken out of who? Man, do you see how that language is almost identical? Okay, it's the exact same idea. Alright? So go back, so have these two in your hands. Go back to 1 Corinthians. So verse 8, the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. That is obvious from Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Then verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for who? The man. So, who did God create first? Adam, the man, right? Then out of the man, he makes what? He makes Eve, he makes the woman, right? And then he brings the woman back to the man. So the idea in verse 9 is that the man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Next to that verse, you need to write Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. He says, in verse 18, that the text says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be what? Alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." Well, who's that end up being in the context of the passage? That ends up being the woman. Okay? So go back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So, in seeking to provide, so I'm talking now about verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9. Okay? Remember that verse 7 started with the word indeed, right? Look at verse 7. For a man indeed, and then he talks about the man in verse 7, and then he talks about the woman at the end of verse 8, at the end of verse 7, and then in verse 8 and 9, so there's instruction and clarification in verses 7, 8, and 9 for both the man and the woman based upon the statements that were made in verses 4, 5, and 6. Does everybody see that? Okay? Now, in seeking to provide confirmation and explanation of the truth that is laid out in verses 4 through 6, Paul is appealing to the created order of things in verses 7 through 12 now to demonstrate why that's the case. Is everybody following that? Now, let's go to verse 10. "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head." Now, if you're paying attention at all, is that the exact opposite statement? The exact opposite statement. What did he say to the man in verse 7? For a man indeed ought not to cover his what? Head. The statement to the woman in verse 10 is, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her what?" So, what the woman is supposed to do, the man is not supposed to what? Do. Or to put it another way, what the man's not supposed to do, the woman is supposed to what? He's not supposed to have power on his head, she is. Okay? So, the word ought. The word ought, again, implies that this is a direct instruction. So there was the direct instruction to the man of what he's not supposed to do in verse 7. Now there's a direct instruction to the woman of what she is supposed to do in verse 7. The dictionary, the word ought, is the idea of, there's a few different meanings. It contains all the following. Number one, to be held or bound in duty or moral obligation, to be necessary, to behoove, to be fit or expedient in a moral view. Okay? Now, so just think about what that means. Having power on her head in this context is referring to the headship and the head covering that is identified in verses 3 through 6 that we've already studied. And what we're seeing here now is that there is a order, a reason for that as it relates to the created order of things that Paul is now in the middle of trying to explain. Okay? Now think about this. Why is he saying what he's saying here in 7 through 12? Or 7 through 10 at least. He's saying it because he knows that somebody's going to come along and say, I don't care to follow, Paul, these headships that you've identified. And what Paul is seeking to say is simply this. Look, I'm not asking you as believers to do anything that is outside of the order that God established when He what? That He created. That's essentially what He's saying. Okay? So verse 10, for this cause ought the woman have power on her head. Why? Because of what? And now everyone's like, what does that mean? Okay? Well, before we get into explaining what it means, just understand what it says. Is the woman supposed to have power on her head? In verse 10. Yes or no? Yes. Why? What's the reason Paul gives? Because of the angels. And now everyone's like, huh? What do you mean? Well, what you gotta get first is that the reason why a woman ought to have power on her head in verse 10, the reason Paul gives is it has something to do with what? The angels. So then what is he getting at here? Okay? Now, I titled the message, what did I title it? What did I tell you I titled it? I don't even remember. Because of the angels. Head coverings in the created order. Okay? So, God makes who first? Adam. Okay? Then out of Adam, He makes who? He makes Eve. He makes the first woman, right? Adam, when he sees her, he says, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of who? Man, we read the verse in Genesis 2, right? Okay. So when we talk about mankind, if we use the word mankind, sometimes the Bible uses the word man to refer to mankind. All of us who are what? Human. Right? Sometimes the Bible uses the word man to refer to a male of mankind or of the human race, so to speak. Right? Okay? Now, the reason why the woman is to have power on her head, Paul says, is because of who? So I want to go after this from two different ways. Okay? The first way I want to go after that, understanding that, is from a created order standpoint. Okay? And then the second way I want to go after that is based upon other things Paul has already said in 1 Corinthians about angels. When you get to 1 Corinthians 11, this is not the first time Paul has mentioned things about angels in the book of 1 Corinthians. Okay? So we're going to go after it for two ways. Again, first from the created order standpoint, and second from an understanding of what he's already said in 1 Corinthians. So, hold your hand there and come with me first to Psalm chapter 8. Go over to Psalm chapter 8. It's clear to me, as I think about 1 Corinthians 11, that Paul is explaining the reason why these headships and these coverings exist at all has something to do with the order God established when He created. So I want to talk about that one first. So keeping in line with that, Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Look at verse 5. For thou hast made him, that's man, a little lower than who? The angels, and has crowned him with glory and what? Now, if you are thinking about the created order, okay, did God also create angels? When you think about angels in relationship to man, what the psalmist says there, read verse 5 again, referring to man, for thou hast made him a little lower than who? than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and have put all things under his feet. You understand that he did not do that for who? Angels. He did not... You know, that's so counterintuitive to the way most people think about angels, right? There are tons of studies on our website about angels, by the way, if you got more questions after today. But the way most people think about this, they think of angels as being these sort of all-powerful minions that are up there that are controlling different things and so on and so forth. But if you read what the Scripture says, the psalmist says that God made man a little lower than the angels, but yet who is the one that he crowned with glory and honor and power and dominion? Not the angels, but who? But man. Okay? So God is going to use these earth creatures of dirt as the ones through whom he is going to establish glory and honor and power and might and dominion in the earth. Right? And he's going to do it in the earth through the nation of Israel. And he's going to do it in the heavenly places through the church, the body of Christ. We've talked about these things many times in the past, right? And so you have the issue there of right division between God's earthly program with the nation of Israel and how he's going to subdue and bring the authority of God back to the earth. And then you have the mystery about the church, the body of Christ revealed to and through the Apostle Paul and how he's going to use the church, the body of Christ for his glory where? In the heavenly places, right? We understand that those two different spheres of influence. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created what? Heaven and what? Earth. Okay? Genesis chapter 14, Abraham goes to see Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. The Scripture calls him the possessor of heaven and what? Earth. Okay? Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 12, when he makes his five I will statements, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north, and he encapsulates all that and he says, I will be like who? The Most High. Who's the Most High? The Most High God, according to Genesis chapter 17, is the one who possesses heaven and what? And God's got a plan through which he's going to repossess the heavens, and he's got a plan through which he's going to repossess the earth, and that plan involves us creatures of what? And you're an angel. Think about that. You're an angel. Do you pre-exist man? I'll show you in a minute. Were the angels there and did they sing for joy as they watched God hang the earth on nothing? Okay? And the angels are watching this and they're like, you're going to use who for what? Okay? So come with me over to Hebrew. No. I don't want you to do that. I want you to go first. Go to Job 38. Job chapter 38. Job 38 is where the book of Job gets real good. Where God starts to speak to Job out of the whirlwind. Excuse me. In verse 1 it says, and the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, answer thou me. And then he starts to question him and he says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measure thereof if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Look at verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for what? Who was there when God did that? Who was there when God hung the earth on nothing and set the cornerstone and did all this stuff? Who was there to see that happen? The angels were. So the angels are there, they're watching God do that, which means they had a front row seat for what other event? When he lays man, when he forms man out of the dust of the ground and breathes into his nostrils what? the breath of life and man becomes a living soul. They saw that happen. They saw God tell that man to have dominion over the earth, to subdue it, to rule over it. They saw that happen. They saw him lay down a second time and they watched him take Eve out of who? Out of Adam. Did they see that happen? And so now we got Paul over there in 1 Corinthians saying that the woman ought to have power on her head because of what? The angels. We know that God made man a little lower than who? The angels. So is there a created order issue potentially in all of that? Come over to Hebrews chapter 2. The writer of Hebrews is going to quote from Psalm 8 here in a minute. The language will sound very familiar to you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection to world to come whereof we speak. Folks, who is going to have the authority in the world to come? Not who? Not the angels, it's going to be who? It's going to be mankind. Okay? Verse 6. But in a certain place testified, saying, who is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of God that thou visitest him? Does that sound familiar? Should be. We just read it in Psalm 8, right? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and to set him above the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for what? You know that one of the biggest differences between you and an angel is that you can die and an angel can't. You understand that no member of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, no member of the Godhead ever took upon himself the form of an angel to die for the sins of fallen angels. But did the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, take upon himself human flesh, and in doing so was he made a little lower than the angels for the purpose of suffering what? Death. Okay? Now, why ought a woman to have power on her head? Because of who? So it occurs to me as I think about that, that is completely consistent with the idea of the created order that we've established here in this study. Okay? But I don't think that's the only thing Paul's getting at. Come back to 1 Corinthians. Has he mentioned previous, within the book of 1 Corinthians, has he previously said anything about angels in 1 Corinthians 1 through 11? Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed unto death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world. And to who? To be made a spectacle, what does that mean? You can make the argument that I am made a spectacle unto you right now. In that everyone is watching who? Everyone's watching and listening to what I'm saying and doing, right? Hopefully. I am 40 now, so I should know what I'm talking about. But this is saying that who's watching us? Who's watching us? Now, think about that. Did the angels watch God hang the earth on nothing? Did the angels watch God create man? Create Eve. Do all this stuff, right? So, are the angels watching members of the church, the body of Christ? Yeah? So what are they learning? By watching us. Yeah, it's somewhat rhetorical, but you know it's confused. Okay? Come over to 1 Corinthians 6. So not only are we made a spectacle unto them, but as we saw when we went through chapter 6, verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against any go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge who? Angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? Do you remember when we studied this passage? I went back and looked through my notes. We spent 4 weeks talking about the angelic ministry, how angels minister to Israel, how angels relate to us during the church, the body of Christ, right? During this dispensation of grace, and we understood those things back there, right? But the point is, not only are the angels watching us, but are we going to judge them? Hello? So why ought a woman to have power on her head? Because the angels are up there in heaven watching the functioning of the church, the body of Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Some of you are like, man, you're crazy now, preacher. Never heard that before. Well, maybe you haven't, but come to Ephesians 3. Folks, you got to understand, are angels all-knowing? No. Angels are not all-knowing. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, told him that he had a purpose for him. Did anyone in the entire universe outside of the Godhead know what that purpose was? No. Including who? Including the angels. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the what? The mystery. Who was it made known unto? Paul. It was not made known unto Peter. It was not made known to James or John. Jesus wasn't talking about it during His earthly ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is revealed later from heaven's glory to and through the Apostle Paul. Verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Then He says, whereof I am made a what? A minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Is Paul talking about something you can't search out in the Old Testament? And to make verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the world, which hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now verse 10 is the verse I want. To the intent. What does that mean? The purpose. So why did He do all that? Why did He reveal the mystery? Why did He make it known to Paul? Why did He give Paul the unsearchable riches of Christ? Why did he make Him the apostle of the Gentiles? Verse 10, to the intent, that now. When's that? That's now. That now, under the principalities and powers, where? In heavenly places. Who's that? Who are the principalities and powers in heavenly places? They're the angels. That now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. Who's that? That's us. That's the body of Christ. Might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of who? Folks, you understand that how do the principalities and powers, how do the angels in heavenly places learn about the truth of the mystery? They learn it through you and I. Okay? Now think about that as they are up there looking down from heaven, looking at the Corinthians. What are they learning? They ain't good. Right? It's out of order. It's disorderly, right? So go back with me to 1 Corinthians 11. Why does he tell the woman that she needs to have power on her head because of the angels? Because number one, there is a created order aspect to that, but also number two, there is a teaching aspect of that. Ladies, the media in this country tells you certain things make a woman. Certain things are acceptable. Certain things are appropriate. This is what you do. This is what you have to look like. This is what you, how you have to act. All this sort of thing. That's not what God's Word says. Okay? And so there's the pressure and the conformity, and the guys have it too in a different way, right? But the point is that no matter who else is watching, no matter who else you think is paying attention to you, or no matter who else you think you are impacting, you are impacting into the heavenly places and teaching things about the proper order and function when you allow yourself to have power on your what? On your head. The orderly functioning of the local church that we're talking about here is patterned after the orderly creation that God what? That God made. Dare I say that God ordained. And the reason I say that is because, go back to verse 2, what started this whole discussion? Now I praise you, brother, and you remember me in all things and keep the what? The ordinances. So, let me just try to shoot straight about this in a non-sort of cryptic way. Verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. I think there are two issues there. I think there's number one, that created order issue there. And I think there's number two, that teaching thing. The teaching aspect of that. That the angels are watching the conduct of members of the church, the body of Christ, male and what? Female. And what is it that we are teaching them about these things through the way we behave and function? Okay? Now, it seems to me, I cut out a few things there, just for the sake of time. But, it seems to me that if he stopped there, if you stopped at the end of verse 10, you might be left with the wrong impression. So he includes verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, nevertheless. Okay? Nevertheless. Or, notwithstanding. Nevertheless, neither is the man without who? The woman. Neither the woman without the man. How's that verse end? What's the most important phrase in that verse? In the Lord. In Christ. Now, if you got down through there and he didn't say that, then you would, that he might leave you with the real distinct impression that he was saying that there is some sort of preferentiality between men and what? Women. But that's not at all the point, so he says verse 11, nevertheless, or notwithstanding all this created order stuff in verses 7 through 10. Okay? There is 100% equality spiritually in the body of Christ between men and who? And women in who? in the Lord or in Christ. Hold your hand there and go over to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. He says, there is neither you say to your kids, listen, you can have neither cookies nor ice cream. They're sad. Right? For there is neither Jew nor what? Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor what? Female. Now, how's that verse end? For ye are all one where? In Christ Jesus. Now, it seems to me, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it seems to me that there is a very important reason why he says what he says in verse 11, because you could possibly and potentially miss the point if he didn't say that. Is his point at all to say one is more important than the other? No. His point is to say, look guys, here's how God created it, here's the ordinances, here's the way it's supposed to function, you guys need to function in light of that, but verse 11, don't think one of you is more important than whom? The other. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. And then I believe that verse 12 is primarily directed at the guys. For as the woman is of the man, and we already demonstrated that. Okay? Even so, the man is the man also by who? Any man. Any male member of the church, the body of Christ, got here by a what? A woman. Guys, you all had a mama. Okay? Your existence, your arrival into the earth came by a what? A woman. Okay? So don't be thinking you're something now in this context just because you're what? A man. Because you didn't get here at all or exist at all without who? Without a woman. Okay, verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. Okay? I talked to my students in philosophy about this. Okay? Me personally, and am I a necessary or a contingent being? Am I a necessary or a contingent being? I would say to you, I am both. I'm contingent on the existence of my what? My parents. And I'm necessary to the existence of my what? My children. What God is the ultimate necessary what? Being. Without God's existence, there could be no other subsequent what? Existence. Who breathes into Adam's nostrils the breath of life? God does. Adam's life, his life is contingent to whose life? God's life. Eve's existence, the woman's existence is contingent on the man's what? Existence. But then, once you have man and woman come together and are one flesh and they produce what? Children. Male or female. But the existence of those children are contingent upon their what? Their parents. So if you look at verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, that's a statement about Genesis 2. Even so, is the man also by who? That's not talking about what was going on back there in Genesis. Well, actually, from Genesis back here. Not back there, it's back here. That's not talking about what was going on. Let me clean that up. For as the woman is of the man. That statement is talking about what happened in Genesis 2. Right? But then it says, even so is the man also by who? So guys, in the present, don't be thinking that what he's saying here gives you some sort of, superiority or something along those lines, because you owe your existence now to a what? To a woman. And then, for me personally, I just love how he ends verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also of the woman. But all things are of who? Who set it up this way? God did. God set it up this way. The idea that a man would marry a woman and produce a family, that was God's idea. And what man has done is they have come and monkeyed that all up. And created not order, but what? Disorder. And so what Paul is saying to the Corinthians here is, you guys as an assembly, you need to follow the ordinances that I gave you, and you need to function in an orderly way, and the orderly way that He gave them to function is reflective of the way God what? Designed it to be. Okay? And He says, at the end of that, but all things are of who? This was God's idea to do it this way. It wasn't my idea, it wasn't some other preacher's idea. It wasn't Adam's idea. It wasn't Eve's idea. It was whose idea? It was God's idea. So what Paul's doing is he's taking what he received from Christ and he's teaching it to the Corinthians. And he's saying, when you guys follow this, when you follow me in this, you will be following who? Christ. Does that make sense? Like I said to you the last two Sundays, if that doesn't work for you, that's the best I got. Okay? Now, next Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the next section, starting in verse 13 and going through verse 16. I hope that makes sense to you. I hope that that means something to you. And I hope that that's something that you can sort of chew on and wrestle with and pray about in your own life. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. There are places in the Word that are harder than others to understand. That are more difficult to wrap your mind around and to understand. We pray that as we continue to just try to go verse by verse through what's going on here, that we'll have clarity and understanding. That we won't be out of balance one way or the other. That we won't be trying to emphasize the roles and responsibilities of the man over the woman or the woman over the man or vice versa, but that we'll have a clear, even-handed understanding of what these things are about. We are grateful for everything that you've done for us. In Christ's name, amen.